Well, thank you, Josh. We have something in common. He was a youth pastor. He is a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor in another life. For 6 years, I was a youth pastor. And I can't think of anything else that we have in common. He's a great guy, doing a fantastic job with the youth.
Good looks, he said.
Good looks. I'll take that. I want to say I love our church. I've loved it for 51 years. When I came here in 1967 in January, I started a 38-year pastorate. And our church family was good to each other and to me and my wife and family. And then I retired 14 years ago from this church. And I was away doing interim pastorates at other churches for a lot of those years. And we're back, and we still love our church. And thank you for making it what it is today, as others have made it in the past. I want to introduce somebody that's very special to me and to this church as well. Joanne, would you stand up for a second? Now, this woman has had a lot to do with making Twin Orchards or Grace Point what it is. You can't believe the hours that she put in ministry here without a salary. But she did it because of her love for the Lord and her love for people, and especially kids. She's influenced more than 300 kids here far more deeply than I have. And I think eternity is going to show that she's made a difference in a lot of lives. I appreciate my wife. And I've been asked to say just a word about something that's coming up in September. I've been asked to teach the Navigator's Design for Discipleship course, which I've taught a number of times here and in another church, and as a home Bible study as well. And that's going to be in the middle of, about the middle of September, it'll start up. It's a course for those who have had no systematic training in the basics of Christianity. I think everybody needs to start with something like that, and many people have never had it. And so we're going to do that, and it's a 29-week program, very interesting. It can be simple, but you can bring your complex questions as well to this group, and it'll major in the major teachings of the Bible and the principles for Christian living. It's a well-balanced program. We'll talk more about that in the fall. Now, today I want to speak primarily to our high school and college students. I've got a lot of young people over here. This is for you, okay? And my name is Paul Blasco. You probably know yours. Our topic is the adventure of learning. Student years, let's see, we can put this up, just to put some flesh and bones on this whole idea of learning. Student years are some of the most interesting in all of life. I think during the student years you build your friendships that are going to last for a long, long time, both in high school and college. And then some funny things happen on your way to get smart, don't they? There was an English class which the teacher wrote something on the board. She said, "I don't have no fun at the beach." And she said, "Class, how do I correct that?" Ooh, I know. Get a boyfriend. And then there was this exchange student who had a little difficulty with the language, but he loved his teacher and brought her a flower and said, with a note that said, "Dear teacher, this flower will fade and die, but you, dear teacher, will smell forever. Now, we're going to get to our subject via a convoluted path, so trust me and try to follow. Most of you don't know that I've spent more than 20 years and have done some doing some serious nature photography, nature and wildlife. I grew up a block from the ocean in Atlantic City, and then I moved to a farm on the mainland. And those two environments gave me a great love for nature, which continues to this day. Later, I learned that the wisest man on the earth, Solomon, was a naturalist. It is said of Solomon that when people came to hear his wisdom, he spoke of trees from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And I wanted to be like him in that respect. And that's why my office extended beyond the walls of Kyle's office to the fields and the woods and the mountains and the streams and lakes, anywhere where there was nature. And that gave me the opportunity to talk about God from two books. The book that we call the Bible. And we rely on heavily, don't we? And then the book of nature as well. Now, nature photographers have a saying that everyone understands who does this. F8 and be there. Meaning that this f-stop is going to be your default setting so you can grab the best picture when you don't have time to mess around with other things. And then be there means you have to go to the right place at the right time, right season, right time of day, right light, and that's when you get your pictures. Now, for scenics, that means you're going to go to the national parks. Wonderful place to photograph. This is Yosemite in California, the Grand Tetons in Wyoming, and Arches National Park in Utah. I love the parks, and I've had the opportunity to photograph in more than half of them in the States, and if I were young enough, I would keep going back often. Now, for wildlife, you have to go where the action is. If you want to photograph bears, you go to Katmai National Park. They're all over the place. If you want to photograph caribou and moose, you go to Denali National Park. Now, I spent 6 weeks camping in Denali, and that's not long enough. I wish I could be there even more. If you want to photograph spoonbill roseates, you go to Sanibel Island, Florida, or some other places as well. If you want to photograph white-tailed deer, you just go anywhere and wait long enough and you might get a picture like that. But I want to tell you about something that is a natural phenomenon that I've experienced a number of times because it takes place at a place where we vacation almost every year, Cape May, New Jersey. This is the birding capital of the East, and birders come here by the flocks. What happens in the middle of May, at the full moon and the first high tide after the full moon, is these horseshoe crabs that have been bottom feeding on the Atlantic Ocean for some 8 to 10 years reach sexual maturity and they come up on the beach to lay their eggs. The larger ones are the females, the smaller ones are the males. There are 6 males for every female, which doesn't seem like a good ratio. Now, that is not interesting in itself, but listen, at the same time those crabs come to lay their eggs, 100 tons of them along this little beach on the Delaware side of that little peninsula that comes down from New Jersey. These birds come from Argentina. Four species of shorebirds: red knots, ruddy turnstones, sanderlings, and semi-palmated sandpipers. They land on the beach. They cover the beach completely. You see how many there are. And they have flown 4 days straight and nights. They haven't eaten anything. They haven't rested. They haven't stopped flapping their wings until they say, "I can't go any farther. Let's stop here." And it's Reed's Beach, just 20 miles north of Cape May. And there they see these little things. Now you understand, some of these things are birds that aren't even a year old. And they've never seen Reed's Beach or a horseshoe crab egg. But when they see it on the beach, they say, "If it goes down, I'm going to eat it." And it goes down, and they eat a lot of them. And in 10 days, they've replaced the body weight that they lost in their flight, and they get fat and sassy, and they leave to go to the Arctic tundra to lay their eggs and there to raise their young in the brief summer. Now, what's interesting about this whole thing is not only what I told you. Now, I've worked with a biologist and I know a lot of this stuff. The biologists tell us that if the horseshoe crabs were a little late or the birds were a little early, that 90% of these four species would be eliminated in 1 year. If it happened 2 years in a row, these four species would be on the endangered list, nearly extinct. But like clockwork, every year, the crabs come out of the ocean to Reed's Beach. The birds come from Argentina there, and the birds eat the eggs that keep the world from being inundated with crabs, and the crabs lay the eggs that cause these birds to survive. It's an amazing spectacle. And I'm sure God's impressed with this. And I think he looks over the parapets of heaven and says, "You know, that's really cool. That's just what I wanted." And they're doing it. And everything that God made that's impersonal or inanimate does exactly what God wants. And God's pleased with that. And he set all that in motion in the first 5 days of creation. And he looked at all that and he said, "You know what? I think I can do better than that." And so he created man. And then he looked at man and said, "I think I can do better than that." And he made a woman. Now, I've made 50% friends here today. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God invested something in them that he did not in anything else. He gave them personhood with all the properties that come with personhood: intellect, emotion, will, moral awareness, creativity, and permanence. These things belong to nothing else that God made except angels and the persons in the unseen world and human beings, personhood. I want to begin with a well-known scripture that was not addressed to the horseshoe crabs or to the ruddy turnstones and the other birds, but to persons made in his own image with moral awareness and the ability to learn and make changes, choices. "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a wonderful invitation. I think it contains God's favorite word, which I think is "come." And the reason I think it's God's favorite word is because most people are going away from God. And God says, I want you to come. I want you to come and have a relationship with me. Which is an amazing thing that the God of the universe would like me to be his friend. Have a relationship with him. And in this passage, I see three invitations. The first one is an invitation to salvation. It's addressed to the weary and heavy burdened. In context, it means that these people were carrying around the load of sin, the guilt, and the load of trying to work their way into favor with God, and it wasn't working. And God says, you're tired, why don't you come to me? I'm the Savior. There's a second invitation, and that's the invitation to discipleship. To be yoked with Jesus is another way of saying, team up with me. We've got some work to do. You're going to be my disciple. I'll show you how to do it. The testimony of in salvation, the issue has to do with acknowledging the need of a Savior. In discipleship, it has to do with acknowledging a new master. The testimony of virtually every Christian I know is that they first met Jesus as God the Savior, and then with more information and more understanding, they met God as God, met Jesus as God the Sovereign. There's a third invitation, and that's an invitation to learn. And we finally arrived at the adventure of learning. The King James records Jesus saying, learn of me, which is a good subject to study, isn't it? That's why they call theology the queen of sciences. To learn of Jesus, his person and work, is very special. But most translations say, learn from me. And I think that captures the essence of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Learn from me. Now, what does Jesus want to teach us? First of all, to do what he does. Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for men. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Secondly, to be like him in character. Jesus said, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, we're slow learners, so it takes more than a lifetime to be like Jesus. But that's God's goal for us, isn't it? We're starting here. We're making some progress. But Jesus says, keep following. And the more you learn from me, the more you're going to be like your teacher. But what else does God want to teach us? Well, he wants to teach us something about everything. Listen to what Paul says about Jesus the teacher. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. This impressed Paul so much. And Paul was quite the student. The scholars tell us that the education that Paul, the Apostle Paul, received was the equivalent of 3 modern-day PhDs. And Paul was so impressed, he said, oh, the depth of the wisdom, both of the knowledge and wisdom of God. Jesus has so much to teach us. In him dwells all knowledge and wisdom. Now, students, you've heard, and maybe you've said it yourself, why do we have to learn this? Am I right? How many of you have said that? Yeah. Shape up, will you? Why do we have to learn this? I'll never need this information. And I'll tell you why you need to know it. Because all truth is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. Even history is his story. The truth learned in math class or in a laboratory is just as much God's truth as John 3:16. All truth is God's truth. And truth learned from any source, if it's true, it's God's truth. It's worth learning. And if you're graduating from high school or college, or you're a recent graduate, I have to remind you that you're not done with your studies. And any time you think we are done with your studies, you're done. While the world goes on, you keep learning. I make no profession of being an intellectual. Those who know me well know that I'm speaking truth here. But I love to learn. We subscribe to at least 13 magazines, from Time to Popular Science to Christianity Today to Sports Illustrated. And I try to read a book a week. Doesn't work with War and Peace very well. I do this because I know there's so much I don't know and I want to know. I don't read because I'm smart. I read to learn something, to get somewhere in my understanding of God's world. You've noticed how many times in the scriptures God speaks about knowing? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know that in a race everyone runs, but only one receives the prize? Don't you know that friendship with a world system makes you an enemy of God? And we are told to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. Folks, God gave us brains so we could know, remember, think, create, choose, process information. It's estimated that these 3-pound brains that we have, composed mostly of water, fat, and trace amounts of minerals, can hold 1 petabyte of information. That's the equivalent of 1,000,000 1 gigabyte flash drives. I'm sure when you process that through your mind, you'll conclude that there's still room up here for more data. The total size, well, let me back up a little bit. God has given you a wonderful brain by which you can learn all sorts of interesting information. Science, history, economics, medicine, engineering. So go after this information. Get all you can. And today this information is more readily available than any time before. The total size of the internet can only be estimated, but experts say it's growing at the rate of 1.1 zettabytes a year. That's one followed by 15 zeros. We're told that to print out all that's on the internet would take 2% of the Amazon rainforest trees to do it. God has all of that and more. That's where wisdom and knowledge is. And he wants to share it with you. But there's something even more important than knowledge, and that's wisdom. Knowledge is good, but wisdom is better. Knowledge is the accumulation of data. Wisdom is knowing what to do with that data. It relates to the ability to make wise choices, to do good things with the information you have, to be constructive rather than destructive. There are a lot of smart people in the world, But there are very few wise people. We all know of some well-educated people who are having major problems navigating the normal experiences of life. They suffer economically, physically, relationally, and emotionally, and spiritually, because they have made some foolish choices and oftentimes keep making them. Let me give you some examples of the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge knows that 32 degrees is cold. Wisdom puts on a coat. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom does not put it in a fruit salad. Knowledge knows that snow is slippery. Wisdom drives the car more slowly. My grandson just learned the hard way. People know that smoking causes cancer. Wisdom does not ignore that reality. Knowledge sees that there is dandruff on the shoulders of the French president. Wisdom would not call attention to that with the cameras rolling. Common sense? Yeah, you could call it common sense. But you're not born with common sense. Common sense gets into a person little by little by little over a long period of time. Here's a quote from Albert Siegel. When it comes to rearing children, every society is only 20 years from barbarism. 20 years is all we have to accomplish the task of civilizing the infants who are born into our midst each year. These savages know nothing of our language, culture, God, religion, values, or customs. The infant is totally ignorant about democracy, civil liberties, respect, tolerance of others, decency, and honesty. The barbarian must be tamed if civilization is to survive. That's an amazing statement. And God has a lot to say about wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, we see the purpose of the book. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, David's son, king of Israel. Their purpose is to teach people wisdom and discipline, to help them understand the insights of the wise, to teach people to live disciplined and successful lives, to help them do what is right, just, and fair. These proverbs will give insight to the simple, knowledge and discernment to the young. That's the purpose. Here's the value of wisdom. Look at this. And notice these words that are highlighted. Joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, wages better than gold, more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers a long life in her right hand, riches and honor in her left. She will guide you down delightful paths. All her ways are satisfying. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. What's not to like about those highlighted terms? It all comes with the wisdom that you get from God's Word. The incentive for acquiring wisdom. And here's a question that people of all ages ask. What's in it for me? If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. Do you need more incentive than that? If you go after God's wisdom, you benefit. If you don't, you suffer. What more do we have to say about that? Now, the pursuit of wisdom. This cannot be something that is casual. It has to be intentional. My child, listen to what I say and treasure my commands. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight. Ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek them like hidden treasures. Then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you'll gain knowledge. The starting point of wisdom is Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. Folks, a proper world view starts with a knowledge of God. The acknowledgement of God is the basis for the only world view that is internally self-consistent, agrees with the reality, and that a person can consistently live with without breaking apart from his without God worldview and adopting something from the view that really makes sense. Students, your Christian worldview will be mocked, but it will stand up. It cannot be destroyed on intellectual grounds. The apostle quoted earlier writes, "So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, the world's brilliant debaters? God made the wisdom of this world to look foolish and adds, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men," which is another way of saying God at his worst, but that's a stupid statement because God doesn't have a worst. But if we're going to say it, we could say God at his worst is better than man at his best. That's God's wisdom. How to acquire wisdom, some practical, it's like, boy, I wish I had another 3 hours. Start with the scriptures, number one. Number two, pray. If any man lack wisdom, ask of God. Number three, widen your source of information beyond your peer group. You don't get the best answers from your buddies. You get your best answers from a wider array of people of ages and experiences. Listen to your parents, kids. They don't know everything, but they know more than you do. Listen to those who are older than you. There's a reason why the Bible tells us that the older are to teach the younger. Listen to those who have successfully gone through what you're facing. Listen to people with whom you disagree on some things. Sort it out. Take the best. Reject the wrong stuff. You all know what partisan politics are. It's when you buy into one view and you don't listen to anything else. You just stick with that no matter what happens. The Republicans listen only to the Republicans. The business people listen, don't listen to the environmentalists and vice versa. The Baptists think they can't learn anything from the Presbyterians. It's, and the other way too. The old think they can't learn anything from the young. The traditionalists think that people with new ideas have nothing to say, and vice versa. The Christian thinks they can learn nothing from the non-Christian. James says, be swift to hear. Listen to information wherever you can get it. Even from people who hold different views than you. Because they're not wrong all the time. Here's the shortcut to gaining wisdom. You ready? If you don't want to go through all that kind of stuff, here's the shortcut. Simple to be wise. Just think of something stupid to say and don't say it. I'm cutting a little of this out. Learn from the mistakes of others. You don't have enough time to make them all yourself. Learn from your own mistakes. They say a wise man learns from the experience of others. An ordinary man learns from his own experience. A fool learns from no one's experience. and think with your brains and not your emotions or hormones. Winding this up, got to finish. I read an essay on the op-ed page of our newspaper a few weeks back after the shootings at the high school in Parkland, Florida. It was entitled, "Don't Idolize Young Parkland Survivors." Now, there were some sharp kids in that group. You've seen that on TV. People that were articulate, people who understand something of the situation. Here's an excerpt from that article. I loved it. "It's true that young people have a gift for cutting through the false pieties and polite fictions of modern life, as when a nephew points out how much weight one has gained. Even the story of the emperor's new clothes is a story about a kid too ignorant to know when to placate a king's vanity. But the simple fact is that young people are not, as a group, better informed, wiser, smarter, or even more enlightened than older people. This is a fact of science and science alike. We are born ignorant of the world we live in and only lose that ignorance over time." Of course, this is not a knock on youth. They're probably right on schedule in their development. But we all have to learn more to become all that we can be before God. Wisdom takes time. And life is too short to experience all the bad and ugly yourself. Get as much input as you can from God, from others. Filter it through the teachings of the Word of God, and come up with a wisdom that will put you in good standing through all of life. My final word to the youth of our church is there's a world of opportunity for those who are well prepared. Knowledge will help you make a good living, but wisdom will help you make a good, satisfying, and productive life. And kids, if you think all this is so overwhelming, I want you to remember one thing. If your courses are beyond you, and your A's are very few, just remember that the mighty oak was once a nut like you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, all knowledge and wisdom dwells in you. You have said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Help us to recognize the value of knowledge, the greater value of wisdom, and seek it with all our hearts. You are the only wise God, and we give glory to you. In your name, amen.